Turn to the Word of God this morning, to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by none greater, he sware by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Continue our series of sermons this morning on Christ and the believer, and this time we're going to look at the picture of Christ as a refuge for his people, and we find a reference to that in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 6. And so our text is just these words, "who have fled for refuge." May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Beloved congregation, there is in our world today what has been called a refugee crisis. There are literally, as we speak, tens of thousands of people from Africa and Syria and other places in the Middle East fleeing persecution and warfare in their home countries. And they are making their way en masse to Western Europe, places like Germany and France and Great Britain and Scandinavia. And they're looking to these countries as a refuge, a place where they can enjoy the same freedoms and opportunities and peace and security that you and I do in this country. And indeed, such places of refuge are necessary, and we need to open our borders to the poor and the suffering of this world, and particularly to those who are of our own faith. And we are so grateful that we as a denomination have a refugee committee that is in existence to help sponsor Christian refugees to come to this country. Our land, too, is a refuge for the persecuted in Christ. This morning, I would like to speak to you about another kind of refuge. It is not a place, it is not a country, but it is a person. And I am speaking to you, of course, about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the best and the ultimate refuge for sinners like you and like me. The Lord Jesus is described as a refuge in many places throughout the Scriptures, but there is one specific reference in the New Testament that speaks of Him directly as a refuge for His people. And it can be found in the words of our text this morning in Hebrews 6, verse 18. Now, Hebrews 6 is part of a larger discourse that begins in chapter 4, verse 14, and ends in chapter 7, verse 28. And in this section of the letter, the writer to the Hebrews seeks to establish the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. You see, the Hebrew Christians, the ones to whom this letter were originally addressed, were suffering persecution, most likely at the hands of the Romans, or perhaps even at the hands of their own Jewish countrymen. And as a result of this persecution, many of these Hebrew Christians were considering abandoning Christianity and returning to the religion of their forefathers, returning to Judaism. And the main purpose of this letter is to encourage them not to do so. And the writer to the Hebrews gives several reasons why they should not return to Judaism, but rather they should remain faithful to Christ. He begins in chapters 1 and 2 by speaking about how Christ is superior to the angels. And then he goes on in chapter 3 into chapter 4 to speak of how Christ is superior to Moses even. And then beginning in chapter 4, verse 14, he speaks of how Christ is a superior priest. He's superior to Aaron. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in the few verses preceding our text, the writer to the Hebrews urges his readers not to be slothful. That's the word that he uses. That means lazy. Don't be lazy. But, he says, be followers of them, verse 12, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he encourages the Hebrew Christians to be faithful like those who came before them. And he cites Abraham as an example, to whom were given many wonderful promises. God promised to Abraham that of his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that he would be the father of a great nation whose descendants would number more than the sand on the seashore and the stars in the heavens. And he proceeds then to emphasize the trustworthiness of these promises. And he reminds his readers in verse 13 that when God made his covenant with Abraham, he swore by himself, by his own name, that he would fulfill these promises. And he reminds them that when men make a promise, they always swear by the greater, that is, by God himself. But when God made his promise to Abraham, he swore by himself that, he says, by two immutable things, the promise and God's oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. And now we come to the words of our text, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The writer here describes the Hebrew Christians as those who have fled for refuge. That's what we are. You and I, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, you are a refugee. We have fled for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to this refuge that we must continue to flee every day. And so with this thought in mind and the Lord's help, let's consider the words of our text under the theme, Christ, our refuge. And then we'll consider three thoughts. First of all, the need for this refuge. Secondly, the response to this refuge. And then thirdly, the benefit of this refuge. So the need, the response, and the benefit. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in our text as a refuge for his people. Now, what is a refuge? Well, a refuge is a place that we go for safety, a place that we go to in a time of trouble or distress. A refuge can be almost anything. It can be a shelter or even a large tree on a rainy day. It can be a bunker or a castle to protect us from the attacks of an enemy. It can be a small cabin in the middle of the woods during the midst of a blizzard or a snowstorm. It can even be your home or your bedroom, that place in your home where you go to be alone, to escape from the busyness of the world, and to be alone with yourself and with God. Whatever affords you comfort, whatever affords you protection and safety, that is your refuge. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is a refuge for sinners. He is a refuge, first of all, from sin. More specifically, he is a refuge from the penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? Well, the penalty of sin, as you know, is death. And God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. He told him that he could freely eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that he ate of that tree, he would surely die. And that's exactly what happened. Adam did not listen to God. He ate of that tree. And as a result, he and all of his descendants had to die. And the Apostle Paul confirms this in his letter to the Romans when he writes that the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, we all must die. Not only physically, but also spiritually. But thanks be to God, congregation, there is a refuge from the penalty of sin. And it is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid that penalty. He paid it in full. Throughout the whole time that he lived on this earth, when he suffered, but especially on the cross, when he poured out his blood, he paid the penalty for our sins. Because he suffered and died, we may live. He's a refuge from the penalty of sin. But he's also a refuge from the power of sin. Sin is so powerful, isn't it? I'm sure every one of us experiences something of the power of temptation, the power of sinful thoughts, sinful inclinations, sinful desires. We find it so hard to resist sometimes. Sin is so powerful. Once we're ensnared by it, it's very difficult to break free from it. In fact, left to ourselves, it is utterly impossible. Once we are in the clutches of sin and Satan, in and of ourselves, we cannot break free. We become slaves to sin. And in fact, that's how we are born, isn't it? We are born into this world as slaves of sin. We're under the power and the dominion of sin, but thanks be to God, there is a refuge from the power of sin. It is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has the power, as the hymn writer says, to break the power of reigning sin and to cause us to hate sin. And to give us grace to flee from sin and to walk in the ways of the Lord and to live to His glory and honor all the days of our life. He is a refuge from the power of sin. But He is also a refuge from the prince of sin. Who is the prince of sin? You say, well, that's the devil, of course. And what a mighty prince he is. Congregation, let us never underestimate the power of the devil. Peter says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And with God's permission, he may sift us like wheat and even crush us like a bug. He can cause us to fall into any temptation. Read through the scriptures and you find some of the greatest men, the greatest saints of God. David, a man after God's own heart, God's anointed. How he fell into sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You think of Peter, one of the Lord's closest disciples, a man in whom he confided and trusted, a spokesman for all of the 12. And yet he denied the Lord 3 times. The devil is so powerful. He can cause us to do sinful acts. He can implant within our minds sinful thoughts and sinful desires and sinful inclinations. He can cause us to speak sinful words. He can do anything by God's permission. We are powerless to stop him. He is a mighty enemy. But thanks be to God, congregation, there is a refuge from the prince of sin. It is in Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is able to overcome the devil and his whole dominion simply by speaking a word. You remember how he did that when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He just spoke a word of scripture. And he commanded the devil in the end to be gone, and the devil had to obey him. And he left him. He fled from him. He is a refuge from the prince of sin. And one day when he comes again, he will take him and cast him into the bottomless pit, never again to attack the people of God forever and ever. What a refuge we have in Christ. He is a refuge from sin. But secondly, he is a refuge from the trying circumstances of life. It's kind of related to the first point, because if there were no sin, there would be no trying circumstances of life either. What are these trying circumstances? Well, they could be almost anything. Anything that causes us hardship and pain in our lives. A sickness, a disease, a financial setback, a broken marriage, estrangement in our families, parents estranged from their children, children estranged from their parents, the death of a loved one, especially the sudden death of a loved one, the challenges that we face at work as we try to make a living in this sinful and fallen world, and work alongside of people who themselves are full of sin. It can be difficult and challenging. There are so many hardships and trials in this life of ours. Our catechism describes our life as a veil of tears. And it is in so many ways. And sometimes this veil of tears can get us down. And we can become discouraged. And we can sometimes even feel like giving up and giving in And the storms of life come like the waves of the ocean, the billows, they come crashing over us one after the other. But thanks be to God, congregation, there's a refuge. There's a refuge in the midst of all of these trying circumstances. And that refuge is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. He understands. He has been there. He has experienced everything that you and I have experienced. Except sin. And as such, He is able to identify with us, to sympathize with us, to grieve with us, and to help us. He is our refuge. He's also a refuge, thirdly, from the wickedness of this world. Oh, we live in such a wicked world. We just read the newspaper or you watch the television and you read things of what's going on in the world and how people are thinking today. And you see evidence of horrific crimes being perpetrated against other people. And you're at a loss. And you don't know what to say, what to think anymore. What was once abhorrent to most people in Western society is now not only acceptable, but it's promoted and even celebrated. And it's all around us. It's on the television. It's in the newspapers. It's on the internet. It's on the radio. There's this constant stream of filth and anti-godly philosophy all around us. And it can make us weary. It can make us tired. But thanks be to God, there's a refuge. There's a refuge from the wickedness of this world. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did He say to His disciples? He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good comfort. I have overcome the world." Christ has overcome the world. He's overcome it already in principle. The victory is already His. One day when He comes again, that victory will be final and complete. And this world and all of the wickedness that there is in this world will be purged. And He will create a new world, a perfect world, a world where there is no sin, a world where truth and goodness and righteousness will prevail to all eternity. What a refuge we have in Jesus. But now what are we to do with this refuge? How are we to respond to this refuge? It's one thing to know that there is a refuge, but what are we to do with that refuge? Brings us to our second point. Congregation, if you are in trouble and there is a refuge close by, a place where you can go for safety, what should you do? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? You will flee to that refuge. Unless you flee to that refuge, you will not be safe. You will be attacked and perhaps even swallowed up by whatever it is that is attacking you. And is that not also the case in spiritual life? We've seen that the Lord is a refuge from sin. He's a refuge from the trying circumstances of life. He is a refuge from the wickedness of this world. But congregation, if we are going to benefit from that refuge, it's not enough just to know that there's a refuge out there somewhere. It's not enough to know that there's a refuge that is spoken of in this book. In order to benefit from that refuge, we need to flee to that refuge and be hid in that refuge. Now, what does that mean, to flee? To flee to Christ. We use that language quite often, don't we? We say, the minister will say, flee to Christ. And that's right. That's proper. That's biblical. But what does it mean to flee to Christ? Well, essentially, to flee to Christ means to look to Him and to Him alone for safety and protection. When Noah finished building the ark, he and his family entered into that ark, didn't they? Together with all of the animals. Now, what would happen if Noah and his family and the animals had not entered into the ark? Well, they would have been destroyed with the flood. But they were not destroyed with the flood because they took refuge in the ark. The ark became their refuge from the floods that were soon to cover the entire earth. If you think of the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, when a man killed somebody accidentally, what did he do? What could he do? Well, he could flee to one of the six cities of refuge in the land of Israel. And as long as he remained in one of those cities of refuge, he was free. He was protected from the manslayer. If he stepped outside of the city of refuge, even for a minute, and the manslayer was there, he would forfeit his life. But so long as he was in the city, he was safe. When Solomon became king, you remember how Joab, commander of David's army, fled for his life, and he went to the tabernacle, and he grabbed hold of one of the horns on the altar, because he thought that that horn would be a refuge for him. That as long as he held on to that horn of the altar, he would be safe. It was his refuge. When David was fleeing from Saul in the wilderness, where did he and his men flee? They fled to the cave of Adullam. That cave became their refuge. As long as they were in that cave, they were safe from the hand of Saul. And all of these are pictures of the greater refuge in Christ. And just as these men fled to these places for refuge, so we must flee to Christ. But in order to flee to Him, we must be convinced of several things. We must first of all acknowledge our great danger. Unless you acknowledge that you are in danger, you will never seek for a refuge, will you? And we must acknowledge our great danger. We must acknowledge the danger of sin. We must acknowledge the danger of the penalty of sin, of the power of sin, and the prince of sin. Now, not everybody sees that danger. In fact, the vast majority of man today doesn't see that danger at all. They don't even think about sin. And if they do, they don't think it's a big problem. Some people today even dismiss sin and make light of sin. They seem to be completely unaware that unless they repent of sin, they will be utterly destroyed. People today are like a bunch of blind men in a boat, and they're sailing happily down the river without realizing that this boat is heading for a treacherous waterfall, and they're all about to be killed. They're completely oblivious to the danger that is fast approaching. They're blind. How do we come to see our great danger? If we don't see it by nature, how then can we see it? Well, only the Lord can make us see it through His Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who must open our eyes to see the danger that we are in. And only He can give us the grace that we need to avoid it. Has the Holy Spirit done that in your life congregation, have you come to see at least something of the danger that you're in? This is where fleeing to Christ begins. It begins by seeing our great danger. Unless we see something of that, we'll never flee to Christ for refuge. But secondly, to flee to Christ means to abandon all hope of finding refuge in anyone or anything else. Now again, there are many people in our world today who are seeking for refuge in all the wrong places. They're looking for refuge in doctors when they are sick, and naturopaths. They're looking for refuge from counselors and psychiatrists. They're looking to therapies. They're looking to medications. They're looking to meditation techniques. Some are looking to pop stars and politicians. Others look to their religion and their religious rituals. Others look to their ideologies. You see, we have all these idols that we look to, that we flee to, that we look to find refuge in the midst of all the troubles of our life. And there are so many people in this world who are looking for a refuge, but they're looking for that refuge in all the wrong places. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we need some of the things that I have just mentioned. Sometimes we need doctors, and sometimes we need medicine and so on. But congregation, ultimately what we need is to look to Christ. That's what we need. We must come to the point in our lives when we realize that no other helper will do. That only Christ can help. And then when we come to see that, then we also come to cast ourselves upon Him. And as those who have nothing, as people with empty hands, with nothing in my hands I bring, says the hymn writer, simply to thy cross I cling. We need to look to Christ, and Christ alone, as our only refuge. Have you come to see that for yourself, congregation? You cannot cling to your idols and at the same time flee to Christ for refuge. With Him, it must be all or nothing. It must be one or the other. We must look to Christ and Christ alone. And in fact, we must do that without delay. Isn't that implied by the word flee? What does it mean to flee? It means to make haste towards something or someone. We must do the same when it comes to the Lord Jesus. We must make haste and flee to Christ. And we must do so now. And we must do so as we are. Let us never think, congregation, that before we can flee to Christ, we have to somehow fix ourselves up a little bit first. That we need to satisfy certain conditions. We need to, for example, have a stronger faith, or we need to have an assured faith, or we need to have more conviction of sin, or we need to have more love for God, or we need to know the Bible more, or we need to know our doctrine more. And we set up all these conditions. And we say, well, once I've met all the conditions, then I may flee to Christ. And the Bible says, no. The Bible says we come as we are. with all of our sins and all of our shortcomings and all the things that we lack. And we must come as we are because every attempt that we make to try to fix ourselves up a little bit is only an abomination in the eyes of God. And the Apostle Paul saw that too. You remember how in Philippians 3 he mentions all the things that could commend him before God, or at least so he thought. And he spoke about how he was of the tribe of Benjamin and how he was circumcised on the eighth day and how he was zealous for the law of God and was trained as a Pharisee and was so zealous for the honor of God that he persecuted the church even. They came to the realization that it was all but dung in the eyes of God. You see, you can't fix yourself up. We must come to Christ as we are. And we must come now. Why the urgency? Because we don't know whether we'll have another opportunity. You know, there's this tendency that we have, and we all have it, to think that our lives will go on forever. And maybe we think that especially when we are younger, but it isn't true. Our lives will not go on forever. There will come an end. And as we have experienced in our own family and within our own congregation, that time can come sooner than you think. And when it's least expected. There is no tomorrow, you see. The language of the Bible doesn't say tomorrow if you will hear his voice. Or when you're older, when you hear his voice. Or after you've sown your wild oats. But today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The message of the gospel is today. Seek refuge today. Repent of your sins today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, right now, this very moment, as you are. The natural man's time is always tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. The language of Scripture is always today, today, today. Oh, have you fled to Christ? Have you found refuge in Him? Let me give you some incentives to flee to Christ as refuge. Let me say, first of all, that He is a most suitable refuge. He's exactly the refuge that you need. And then we can break that down. Further, we can say that he is an appointed refuge. He is appointed by God himself. From all eternity, he was appointed to be the refuge of his people. He was appointed to be our chief prophet who teaches us all that we need to know. He was appointed by God to be our chief priest who offered up his body as a sacrifice for our sins and whoever makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. He is appointed by God to be our glorious King who gathers and defends and preserves and protects his people until the day that he comes again. Congregation, if he was appointed by God as a refuge, is he not a suitable refuge? Is he not able to protect us from every danger? Is he not able to meet our every need? Yes, he is also an able refuge. That means he is able to protect us and to keep us from every danger. He is able to save us from sin. He is able to save us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the prince of sin. Whatever danger or whatever threat we may be facing, Christ is able to deliver us from them all. And he is a refuge at hand. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is a very present help in trouble. That means he's always available. He's right here. He's right now. Anytime we need him, we can call upon him. What a comfort that is. Of what refuge, of what value would a refuge be if that refuge was too far away from us to reach? But Christ is not such a refuge. He is close. He is at hand. And that means we can flee to Him. And we can find comfort in Him. And grace that we need to go on to face the enemy. He is an open refuge. That too is necessary. What would be the point of a refuge that is near, but if the gates were closed? What would be the point of fleeing to a castle if the drawbridge was up? There'd be no point at all. That would be a useless refuge. But the drawbridge to Christ is never up. As long as we are alive, as long as we have breath, we may flee to and find refuge in Him. He is also a universal refuge. That means all are welcome. No matter who we are, no matter what we have done, we may come and find shelter under His wings. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, whether we are the greatest of sinners, all are invited to come and find refuge in Christ. He is a suitable refuge. But there's another reason why we should flee to Him, another encouragement to flee to Christ, because He Himself calls us. He does so in so many places in His Word. I think of Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Or Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 7, verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Revelation 21, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. And Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. A congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ invites us to come. Does He not mean it? Do you think for a moment that Christ would invite us to come and deep down secretly not mean it? That He really didn't want us to come? What a wickedness that would be. What a horrible picture of God we would have. No, his invitations are sincere. They are well meant. When the Lord Jesus invites us to flee to Him, He sincerely desires us to flee to Him and to find refuge in Him. Therefore, do not hesitate. Flee to the Savior without delay. Or maybe someone says, well, why should I do this? What are the benefits of fleeing to Christ for refuge? Let me just mention three of them very briefly. There are many benefits to fleeing to Christ for refuge, congregation. I think of rest. Rest is one of the benefits. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, don't we need rest? What kind of rest is this? This is a spiritual rest. It is a rest from sin. It is a rest from the attacks of the evil one. It is a rest from weak faith. It is a rest from doubts. It is a rest from fears. It is a rest from the attacks of the devil. How we need this rest all our life long. We are battling against sin and against the world and against the devil and our own sinful flesh. But in Christ, all of these enemies have been overcome, and therefore we may be at rest in Him. Oh yes, we still have to do battle against sin. We still have to do battle against the devil and against the world and against our own sinful flesh. But we do battle knowing that the victory has been accomplished. It's been won by Christ, and that gives us rest. And one day when we are welcomed into his kingdom, we will enjoy perfect rest once and for all. And this is what Christ promises to those who find refuge in him. He promises to give them rest. He promises also safety and protection. Psalm 91 says that the one who flees to Christ for refuge shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a beautiful phrase that is. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And following that, he goes on to list all the benefits that stem from this. He says, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. What a safety there is in Christ. What a protection. And as I've said before, these promises are not absolute. At times, God, for whatever reason, withdraws his protection from us or from our loved ones, and we suffer injury and we suffer harm and sometimes even death, but he never does so without a reason. His plans and his purposes are always absolutely perfect. And when we appear before God on the day of judgment, we need not fear, for Christ, our refuge, will be there. And he will stand up in our defense. And he will point to the holes in his hands and in his feet and the gash in his side. And he will remind his Father that he paid the penalty for our sins. And he will point to that spotless wedding garment with which we are clothed, a wedding garment that was woven by the hands of the Savior himself all the time that he lived on this earth, as he lived a perfect life in obedience to all the commandments of God, and clothed us with that wedding garment. And he will point to that and say, Father, on the basis of my righteousness and on the basis of my sacrifice, let this one come into thy kingdom. And they shall. And they will enjoy protection and safety for all eternity. And the third benefit is life. That's what a refuge is, isn't it? A refuge is a place where we enjoy life. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him, we could say whoever flees to him for refuge, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What we deserve is to perish. But when we flee to this refuge in Christ, we have eternal life. What is that? It's more than just a continuation of this life. It is perfect life. It is life lived in a completely different dimension. It is a life free from sin. It is life free from the effects of sin, from the power of sin, from the prince of sin. It is life lived in perfect fellowship and communion with God and with his people that will never end, that will keep on going to an endless eternity. This is the life that Christ promises to those who flee to him for refuge. Oh, congregation, with such benefits to be had, how can we refuse him? How can we say no to him? How can we not flee to him? In him is everything we need. In him is everything we can desire. No other refuge can satisfy. No other refuge can meet our need. He is our only refuge. And therefore, we must flee to Him. Oh, will you do so? You have heard this morning of Christ as our refuge. We've seen the need for that refuge. We've seen the requirement of that refuge, that we flee to Him. We've seen the benefits of that refuge. Now all that remains is for us to find our refuge in Him. May God give us grace to do so and find life in His name. Amen.